Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read some of the verses that we've been reading. We'll read from verse 24, which is what we looked at last night. We looked at 24, we looked at 25 and 26. We kind of looked at those three verses. This morning, I'd like to look at verse 27. We're just going to work our way through the passage. And we're going to look at a hard one this morning. Okay, this is a difficult one. You say, "Well, I thought the other ones were hard." Well, this one, it's one of the hardest things. All right, this is at least what I've found. And I reckon once we start getting into it, you'll probably say, "Yeah, I know what you're talking about. This one's not easy." Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read from verse, let's do 23 as well, right? Verse 23 through to verse 29. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. Amen. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you and bless you for the time we can spend together this morning in the Word of God. We're thankful for, Lord, the truth which you reveal to us through your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray every heart this morning would be prepared to listen to what the Word of God is teaching us. I pray you'd give me much wisdom as I look to make this practical. Help us to understand what it is you'd have us do in our lives so that we might bring glory to you. And we give you all the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night, we looked at, what was it? What was the word we looked at? Choosing, or choices. If you had said choice, I would have said that's correct. Choosing, same thing. Every day we make choices. We said that everything in life revolves around choices. You're free to choose what you want. Encouragement last night was to choose to do what God wants. But in this verse here this morning, as we look at it, this is where it gets difficult. Verses 25, 26 and 20, and leading into 27, we see that Moses made choices about what he was going to do. At that point, he hadn't yet done that. Now, oftentimes, what happens, and this happens all through your life, this isn't just as young people now, but this is going to happen for the rest of your life. You'll hear something that's been preached, you'll read something, and then God shows you something, and as you understand it, your heart responds to that and you say, "Well, that's what I'm going to do." But did you know there's a big difference between saying in your heart, "That's what I'm going to do," and then action that follows? Does that make sense? If I said to you, "Well, after we finished here, I think it'd be a great idea if we all went for a swim." And you sort of agree with me and says, "Yes, let's all go for a swim afterwards." And then as you walk out the door, you go, "Oh, it's a bit cold. I don't really feel like doing it now." How many times have we made decisions in our minds and in our hearts and we've said, that's a great idea. That's what I'm going to do. And then about 10 minutes later, 10 weeks later, 10 years later, however long it is, we go, yeah, nah. Nah, not now. And what was a good choice sometimes lasts not a long time. Sometimes it's just at the moment that you've made that choice. You know, I've been in a number of camps. I've been in a number of situations where I've had opportunity to preach and to teach young people, sometimes adults as well. And you'll have an invitation or you'll have a challenge and you'll have people respond to that and they'll say, yes, that's what we're going to do. Yes, we're going to live for God. And yes, I need to make my life a sacrifice to God and all the things that we should do. And then as soon as the camp's finished, it's almost like they've forgotten what took place. Now, don't raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass you. But have there been times in your life when God has spoken to you specifically about something and you said, yes, I'll do that. And then about 2 days later, you've completely forgotten about it. Or you hadn't forgotten about it, but when it came to doing what you said you were going to do, you're like, oh, that's not so easy now. You know, it's really easy to make decisions when you're amongst other people who are thinking the same way and making the same sort of decisions. But it's not so easy when you get home on your own where you've got nobody around you who's doing the same things as what you think you ought to do. Now, in this verse here we just read, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt. In other words, he left Egypt. He didn't just make a choice that he was going to identify with God's people. He didn't just make a choice that the treasures of Egypt meant nothing to him compared to the riches in Christ. No, it wasn't that. It wasn't just in his head. It wasn't just the decision he made. No, when it came to the crunch, when it came to the opportunity to put that into practice, that's exactly what he did. There's a big difference between you agreeing with somebody and then going and doing something about it. There's a big difference. Many times we agree with God, we agree with what God's word says, but seldom do we often put that into practice at times. Now, I hope we do that regularly, but there's a really big struggle that goes on inside when it comes to putting it into practice. Whether you're a young person or whether you're an older person, the struggle is very real. All right? Now, there are some things that I want to try and help us with to make it practical and to see what you're going to be up against and what you need to be mindful of when it happens. Okay? Now, I believe, as we've looked at in these verses so far, all the things that he did were by faith. In other words, he believed God that what God said would happen or was best for him, he just trusted God. You know, some decisions you're going to make, you're not going to know what's going to happen once you've made it. That's not under your control. The only thing that's in your control is the decision, whether you choose to do it or choose not to do it. The circumstances around it, how things are going to go later on, that's out of your control. You can't control the situations out there in the world. You can't control the situations out there in school. You can't control the situations with friends. That's out of your control. All right? You have no control over that. But you can still exercise faith in God and say, God, I believe that you're in control. I believe that you know what's going to happen in my life. I believe that you know how hard this is going to be, and I'm prepared to put my faith in you and objectively move in a direction of obedience to what you tell me. All right? Now have a look here. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt. You know, there's going to be choices in your life that you're going to make that you're going to have to leave some situations. You can't be there. It's not good for you. It's not helpful for you. Now, what you say, what would some of those situations be that I would have to forsake or I'd have to leave them because it's not good for me? Well, there'll be, and this is a hard one, This is where it gets difficult. But there will be some friends that you're going to have to leave behind. There's going to be some friendships you're going to have to lose. You know, a lot of people don't want to follow the Lord. They don't want to forsake and follow because they don't want to leave behind some things that mean something to them. You know, friendships are a wonderful thing, aren't they? I hope all of you have some good friends. I remember growing up as a young person, and I didn't have a lot of friends. Fact of the matter is, I had a guy who was my best friend, and we had amazing times together and stuff that we did. Had so much fun. He was a a pastor's kid. So his dad was a pastor, my dad was a pastor, my dad still is a pastor. And so we had a lot in common. We had a lot of things that we enjoyed doing together. I'd go stay, you know, at his place, he'd come stay at my place, and you know all things that really good friends do? And most things that we did, we had in common. We enjoyed the same things. But you know, there came a time in his life where he started making decisions, and I started seeing these decisions he was making, and I started looking and I'm thinking to myself, that's my best mate. And he's starting to head in this direction. And it really started to hurt me because he was my best mate and I felt like he was my only mate. And I remember sitting down with him and saying, mate, what are you doing? How come you're doing this? How come you're heading in this direction in your life? And he's like, oh, it's not a big deal. I'm only having fun. I'm only messing around. It's not like serious. Can I tell you that that best mate of mine ended up as a debt collector for the Hell's Angels and was snorting cocaine and doing all kinds of crazy stuff you would never imagine in your life. And there came a point in the relationship that I had with him, I had to say this, I'm sorry, friend, but I can't follow you. And I lost my best mate. And you know, that really hurt. That really hurt. I've often wondered what would have happened if I had followed him. I don't know. I made a mess of things as it was, let alone doing those kind of things. But that was one of the most painful things as a young fella, watching a good mate get involved in things. And look, to start with, it didn't seem real serious. It didn't seem like a big deal, but I just knew that that wasn't right. And before you know it, it ended up in a situation which was completely out of control. I remember seeing him about 10 years later. I rang him and I said, look, you know, I'd like to catch up. I went and caught up with him. He was fairly successful with a restaurant chain. He owned restaurants. And I went into his restaurant. And as I sat there, he came up to me, gave me a big hug. He said, hey, Dave, I missed you. We sat down for probably a couple hours. And at one point during that conversation, he said to me with tears in his eyes, he said, there's not a day goes by where I think what could have happened if I hadn't have made such a mess. And it was sad. He's a good mate who's just ruined his life. And I'm not saying that I've been perfect and he was just a real bad guy and all that. No, I haven't been perfect either. I'm not trying to put myself above him. I'm no better than him. But there was a point in our relationship, in our friendship, where I had to say, see you later. It's not easy. It's not easy. Some of the things that you have to forsake in life to follow Christ will be very costly. You say, is it worth it? Well, we looked at last night. What did Moses see? He saw all of the riches of Egypt. He saw all the pleasures of Egypt. He saw everything that the world have to offer him. And he said he looked past that. He looked at the suffering if he wanted to follow God. And guess what? He said, that's worth more than all of the pleasures of this world. You know, we have to see things a little differently than how the world sees things. You know, the things of this world are just passing away. When you and I die, when we leave this life and go into eternity, everything in this life which belongs to this world will stay behind. You're not taking anything with you. You say, but I want to enjoy it whilst I can. Well, you may do that, but you'll have to enjoy the consequences that go with it. That's the problem. There's consequences to your actions. Moses, he didn't just choose this over this. He then put it into practice and he forsook. He left it. As hard as it was, you think about it. You imagine growing up in the palace where absolutely everything that you could want, everything that you could have was given to you and you didn't have to pay for it. It was yours. You just had to click your fingers and the servants would come running and they'd give you whatever you wanted. New clothes. They'd take you on holidays wherever you wanted to go. They'd give you all the, I mean, if you're younger and you still like your toys, they'd give you all the toys you wanted. They'd give you all everything you could imagine. It was yours. And Moses said, I'm going to forsake that. Instead, I'm going to follow Christ. How do you do that? Except with faith. You have to be able to say this. Everything that the world has to offer is nothing compared to what God has to offer me. That doesn't make sense if you just look at it from an earthly perspective. But when you start looking at it from an eternal perspective and what God has planned for those who love Him, it doesn't even come close to comparison what God has for His children. It doesn't even come close. But the forsaking can be difficult. True forsaking, though, is not influenced by fear. Have a look at there in verse 27. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Not fearing. Not fearing. You know, for some it's the cost of it is why people don't do it as far as what they're going to miss out on. But for some, forsaking doesn't happen because of the fear of it. You have the cost of something, but something you have, for some, they have the fear of something. You know, I like to be liked by people. Now, I don't know how many of you like me and how many of you don't. It doesn't really bother me too much. But it doesn't take away from the fact that I'd like all of you guys to like me. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? I'm sure all of you here this morning, you're saying, man, I hope everyone likes me. I hope my friends like me. I hope that new guy likes me. I hope that new girl likes me. I just like to be liked. Is that what we're like? Yeah? Of course it is. That's a natural human tendency in our hearts. We want to be liked by people. We want people to like us. I don't like people when they say nasty things about me. And I do get that. I've had people say nasty things. And it kind of hurts. Doesn't feel very good. You know, fear is a feeling. It's what it is. It's a feeling. And too many people in that make these choices. Well, I'm going to make this choice to do what God wants me to do. But then when it comes to their feelings, they are influenced and they do not forsake. Do you know, faith conquers your fear. Faith conquers your fear. It's bigger than your feelings. And there are times in look, even now, I'm not trying to, don't get this picture that I'm standing up here and I know better than you guys and I just do everything right. That's not the case, okay? That's not how it works. Quite the opposite. I've had times in my life where I wake up and I'm just scared to death of what I'm going to do because there's a situation that I want nothing to do with, but I have to be a part of it. I don't want to do it. I'm scared of what that person's going to say to me. And they're an adult. And they're older than me. And I think to myself, how in the world am I going to go talk to them? How in the world am I going to say to them, sorry, I can't do that? How in the world am I going to say, look, that's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. How am I going to do that? I want to be liked by people. I want people to say, oh, that Dave, he's such a nice guy. He's such a friendly person. And he's such, and I hope I am all those things. But the reality is, there are some decisions and choices in your life that you have to do, that you have to make, and you have to forsake your feelings. You have to let go of your feelings. You can't let your feelings influence the decision that you've just made. Many people make a choice at camp and say, God, I want to do this for you. And then 3 days later, the feelings say, well, but what about that person? They're not going to like it when you tell them. And you go, oh, yeah, it's true. I can't do that now because I'm scared. I'm scared. You know, I've been scared. I've been fearful. Let me read your verse. You don't need to turn there. Matthew 10, 28 says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Do you know what that verse is saying? Don't fear people, fear God. People may be able to kill you. People may be able to say nasty things about you. People may be able to treat you in a bad way. People may talk behind your back to your friends and say, hey, have you seen so-and-so? They're crazy now. They live for God. They go to church. They read their Bible. They tell people about Jesus. They're crazy. Don't fear them. Fear God. You see, if you fear God enough, you won't fear people. I'm not talking about being scared of God and laying on the floor and just shaking and trembling because of who God is. No, I'm talking about where you understand who God is and you get on your hands and knees before Him and worship Him. For how good God is. Don't fear people. Fear God. Not fearing. Moses didn't fear Pharaoh. He didn't fear what the world could do. No, instead, he followed. He forsook. We've already identified there's a cost to forsaking. There's a cost. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's a cost to it. If you want to follow the Lord, you need to forsake some things and it's going to cost you something. But let me tell you something. When the Lord Jesus came to this earth to die for your sins so you could be saved from hell, it cost Him everything. And you need to weigh it up. You need to think about your pitiful life. I need to think about my pitiful little life and say, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, I mean nothing. I'm only just one individual in about 8 billion people. And yet the Lord Jesus came from heaven and laid aside everything. He forsook that, came down and died for me as an individual. Wow. He left everything and said, I'll come to earth and I'll die for Dave. He was thinking of me. Out of all the billions of people, he was thinking of me. Isn't that good? It's going to cost you something. But you know, the cost here in this life is nothing compared to the glory which will follow, of the amazing blessings that God has for you for all of eternity. You could lay up treasure here on earth. The Lord Jesus said this, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you were to gain the entire world with all of its wealth, with all of its power, with all of its popularity, you gained all of that for yourself and you were in the possession of all of those things and yet you lost your soul. In other words, you never reached a point in your life where you confessed, you repented, and by faith believed on the Lord Jesus, you could gain everything. But if you were never saved, you'd lose your soul and spend eternity in hell. You've got to weigh up the cost. What's it worth to you? Need to forsake. I think often of people in the world, not believers, not Christians, who forsake so much for just a temporal achievement. You think of an elite athlete. I don't know if there's any sports fans here. I'm sure there would be some. But you know people who reach an elite level in the sporting arena, whether it be in rugby, whether it be in cricket, whether it be in running, whether it be whatever. You know all the different sports out there. Do you know what they do so they can become the best at what they could possibly be? They forsake everything they have to just to get recognition. And do you know what happens? In about 2 years' time, someone comes along who's better. Big deal. They put their whole life into something and yet someone comes along and takes their crown. Think of that. And it doesn't matter what it is. You think about the business world. People spend their entire lives working, putting their life into their work. And you know what? At the end of their life, everything they leave behind, and their kids get it. You could work your entire life and make an absolute fortune, but the grave is the greatest leveler of all mankind. Everybody's worth the same in the grave. Nothing. You're worth nothing. First Corinthians 9. Let's just quickly turn there. First Corinthians 9. First Corinthians 9, and I want to read two verses. First Corinthians 9 and verse 24, it says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" How many winners are there in a race? If you were to run a race, how many win? Unless it's a split, and it's a neck and neck, nose and nose thing. How many winners are there? Just one. How many enter into the race? Hundreds. Do you know how many people enter into the 100-meter sprint at the Olympic Games? Hundreds of runners. Hundreds of runners. You look at all the heats they have. So they run heats. Your heat is where they get eight people, I think it is, in a race, and they all run, and then the four quickest times go through the next one. They've got about seven lots of heats. And they're running these things for all these people, and slowly but surely, they whittle them all down until you have the final race of the best runners in the world. And they all line up with the expectation they're going to win. And guess what? Just one wins. You've got hundreds who put their entire life into it, and they're losers. Now, they do it for a corruptible crown. Finish verse 24. "So run ye that ye may obtain." Paul says this: don't run that race, run this race. We have a race to run. We have a journey to get on. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all but one receive the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery or to win is temperate." He's disciplined. He's careful. He forsakes things. He puts things aside. Why? Because he wants to be number one. Now, they do it for a corruptible crown. But we an incorruptible. Corruptible means this: it perishes. It falls apart. It decays. You know what incorruptible means? It's eternal. Lasts for eternity. So you can spend your life running in this journey, in this life, for the things of this world, and it's corruptible. Or you can run in the race, or this journey that God has laid out for you, this difficult road, and receive an incorruptible one. One that doesn't perish. Let's finish in Hebrews 11. By faith he forsook Egypt in verse 27, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. Endured. You know, it's one thing to make good choices at camp. It's another thing to make good choices for the rest of your life. To endure means to persevere, means to keep going, means to not give up, means that when things get tough, you still keep going. It means when things are easy, you thank God, get a bit of strength and keep going. It means that when friends around you turn around and go back the other way, you still keep going the right way. It means when you've got somebody who says something about you and it's not nice and you were hurt and your feelings were crushed and your best friend left you and your family doesn't like you and your boss hates you and everyone in the world seems to not like you, God still loves you and you keep focusing on Him and you keep walking along this narrow way. Why? Because you're prepared to forsake all to follow Christ. Not easy. I'm not trying to sell you some cheap, nasty Christianity. I'm trying to explain to you a biblical Christianity which takes some endurance. You need to stick at it. Regardless of what anybody else does around you, you're responsible for you. You're not responsible so much for them. They have to make their own choices. You have to make yours. And when the tire hits the road, you've got to be prepared to forsake some things that God wants you to let go. Probably the hardest thing about following the Lord is having to forsake some things that you like, that you enjoy. They're not sinful. They're not wicked. But they're not helping you, they're hindering you. They're a waste of time. You could be investing your time into things of the Lord, and yet you're wasting your time investing into things of this life. We're not going to look at it till probably the end of the camp, but one day we're going to have to give an account for those things. We're talking about the middle part of the journey now. You've forsaken things, and I would say you've forsaken things your entire life. These things creep up on you, and you have to look at it time and time again, say, hey, that's no good. I've got to let it go. Let's finish in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. Just back a few pages to the left. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul, if anybody was qualified to use this kind of language, he was qualified. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. Endure it. You know, sadly, we're living in a society where there's not many people who are hard in the right sense. You've got to be tough. I'm not talking about being a bully. I'm talking about being tough. I'm talking about when God speaks to your heart, that you respond to it. And regardless of what anybody has to say about it, you do what's right. You have to endure it. You have to endure some toughness. And I know most of you are only young people here. Most, I don't know, 13, 14, 15, 16, I don't know all your ages. But I would guarantee you, if I was to sit down and talk with you, just one-on-one, you and me, anyone in this room, you would tell me already there's things in your life that are tough. They're not easy. I guarantee you there are times when you don't want to get out of bed. I can guarantee you there are times you don't want to go to school. I can guarantee you there are times you don't want to be in church. I can guarantee you there's times when you don't want to talk to your mum and dad. Guess what? You've got to learn to be a bit tough. You've got to toughen up a bit. You need to ask God, say, God, please help me just to toughen up a little bit. Your emotions, you've got to get control of those feelings. You can't be run by your feelings. You've got to exercise faith. You say, I trust God more than I do my feelings. I fear God more than I do my friends. All those things. But these are things that in over life you will develop so that you can endure. I'm not expecting you, and God doesn't expect you to be hardened and toughened right now as a young person. I'm just trying to help you to see that that's something in your life that needs to happen, and it's probably starting even now. But don't just go the easy way. You know, dead fish float downstream. Only living ones swim upstream. They're tough. That's what we've got to be. And I'm not talking about being nasty. I'm not talking about being unkind. Quite the opposite. I'm talking about loving your enemies. I'm talking about doing good to those who hate you. I'm talking about being obedient even when it hurts. I'm talking about things that the regular person will look at and say, man, that's hard. You know what? Sometimes it's hard, but it's right. Some of the hardest things I've ever done are the most right things I've ever done. You know, there's been times in my life where I've said things and done things that were not right, wrong, sinful things. And God spoke to my heart. And I've been under conviction. I've been under the preaching of the Word of God. And I've had to go to an adult, someone who was older than me. And so I need to talk to you. They say, what do you need to talk about? And I say, I need to ask your forgiveness for something I said, something I did. You know, that's a hard thing. But that develops toughness. The right kind. Endure. Keep going. Don't stop. Don't give up. Your best mate stops. Keep going. Hey, you try and help him. Just say, come on, come on, come on. When he says, no, I'm done. Keep going. He didn't just make the choice of who he belonged to. He belonged to God's people. He then put it into action. He turned his back on it and said, I'm out of here. I'm done. It's not easy. You need God's grace and enabling to do that. You need to get alone with God and say, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I'm going to walk in this journey you've got for me laid out. It kind of looks impossible. Guess what? It's what it is on your own. But if you've got the Lord with you, He'll help you over every high mountain, over every deep river, and no matter where it takes you, He'll help you through it. If only you'll fear Him instead of fearing those around you. He created everything. Do you think it's a problem for Him helping you? He left heaven and died on a rugged cross so that you could be saved. Do you think He's going to leave you out to dry? Do you think He's given up on you? He got you saved, but He can't help you get the rest of the journey? No, He's able to help you along for the rest of your life. Being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 1. He didn't just start it, He's able to finish it. You will not finish on your own, but you must forsake things if you're going to finish well. May God help us. Faith. You must believe God. You must believe God. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. And just put it all at His feet and say, I've made the choice. It's going to hurt. It's going to cost. But I'm prepared to do what God wants me to do. May God help us with these thoughts. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank You again for Your word and the opportunity to consider this difficult topic of forsaking. It's not something that comes naturally. It's a supernatural enabling. It doesn't come through feelings, it comes through faith. Believing that You're able to to help us through the difficult times in our journey. And even though all others around us, our friends and family, may leave us behind and run off to the world and the pleasure of this world, Lord, may you help us to recognize that you have a higher calling for us. You'll give us all the grace, all the strength. Everything we need is in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, be willing. Help us not just to make good choices at camp, but put them into practice when we leave. And we give you all the thanks and praise for what you're going to do in helping us. In Jesus' name, amen. I like halfway, but it's disappointing as well because it means time's running out. We haven't got a lot of time left. And as we said on the very first night, there's not going to be another camp ever like this again. with this group of people, with the way God's working in hearts and lives, it'll never ever be the same again. So you need to seize the moment. You need to take advantage of what you have right now. Don't wait for the next camp or the next opportunity that God speaks to your heart. Take opportunity now. There's a lot of people, I'm sure, that you could speak to and say, or ask them the question, what do you wish you had done with your life now that you're 60 or 70 or 80, however old they might be? And I'm pretty sure if they were honest with you, they were saved, they would say this: I wish I'd given the Lord more. I wish I'd given Him more. I don't believe there'd be any Christian in their right mind who would say, I wish I'd given Him less. But I reckon there'd be a lot of Christians who'd say, I wish I'd given Him more. Now, you young people, you have the best opportunity of your life to give God what you have now. Don't wait till you get old. Don't waste your life in the world. Spend your life for Christ. Invest it in eternity, and the rewards and the returns are out of this world. And you need to see that by faith. We've been focusing on the last few sessions on this aspect of faith. And faith is just simply believing what God says in His Word and acting accordingly to it. It's not just in your mind, it's not just in your head. I believe faith is evidenced through your actions. If you really believe something, you'll do something about it. And you can say as much as you like, well, I believe what you're saying. Well, that's all very well and good. You've got the rest of your life to put into practice, though. And I hope and pray that you've been taking notes and you've been paying attention to what God's been speaking to you about. We're back in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be there for tonight and tomorrow and maybe till the end of camp. I'm not sure. I've had to adjust a few things as we've gone along. Hebrews chapter 11, though, we'll read the verses we've been reading. I'm hoping they're going to be familiar so that when you read them next time you're not at camp, they'll stand off the page and look at it and you'll say, yep, I know exactly what God's saying. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read from verse 23 down to verse 29. Hebrews chapter 11, and starting in verse 23, the Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect under the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Amen. Let's just ask the Lord's help as we come to His Word. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank You and bless You for every soul who's here tonight. Father, we're here by divine appointment. Yes, we made a choice, but the Spirit of God moved in such a way we're obedient. Father, You know the needs of every heart. I do not know the needs. I do know there are needs. I do know that there are young people here who are struggling with things in their life. They're making decisions even this week that will affect the rest of their life and maybe for some of them will affect the rest of eternity. Father, this is a serious time. This is a time when we want to pay attention to what the Word of God says. I pray there'd be no distractions this evening. I pray You'd settle our hearts, settle our thoughts. And I pray the Holy Spirit would walk amongst us, would speak to hearts, get attention in the areas we need to be spoken in. And Father, may You receive the glory for anything that takes place that is worthy of glory. And Father, may You receive the praise, and we love You and thank You in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've looked through some things in the first verses of that passage we've read. We've looked at by faith Moses chose some things. We looked that by faith, Moses forsook some things. We looked at that this morning. And if you're going to be on this journey in life and you want to please God, you're going to come across some things in your life that you're going to need to forsake. Some things you're going to have to leave behind. They're just going to be a hindrance to you along the road. And many, many Christians are labored down or loaded down with things they don't need. They just don't need them. And a lot of these things aren't sinful. A lot of these things are maybe appropriate. There may be things that are useful. There may be things that in some people's lives may be helpful. But in your life, it's not the case. And you need to learn discernment as to know what's going to be needed in the journey that God wants you to walk and what you don't need. Just think for a moment, if you were going in a running race, how many people who would run in a race would line up on the start line with a scuba tank with flippers, with a 9mm dry suit, and line up for a running race? How many would do that? I don't think anybody would in their right mind. Now, are all those things useful? Well, if you want to go diving, you're going to need them. But if you're going to go running, they'll just get in your way. There are a lot of things in the Christian life that you need to recognize. Yes, they're not sinful. Yes, they're not things that you could say the Bible says, thou shalt not. But they are things in your life, if you hold on to them, they're going to slow you down, they're going to hinder you, and in some cases, they will cause you to turn aside. You need to be careful. Just because your friend can do it doesn't mean God wants you to do it. These are hard lessons to learn. These are not easy things to accept. We like to think, well, if he does it, I can do it. If she says it, I can say it. If they go there, I can go there. That's not how the race is run. That's not how God has laid out your journey for you. It's a walk of faith. And there are things that God is going to bring to attention that you're going to have to put aside. You're going to have to forsake. Moses forsook Egypt. The Bible says that he identified with God's people. But that was not enough. He had to leave some things behind. He had to forsake Egypt. Maybe some of you adults, I don't know, maybe we can have some application for adults too. Sometimes adults get just busy with life and they forget that there's a higher calling and there's more important things to do than what you're doing. You need to get a good grip of yourself and understand that if you waste your time in some things in life, you're going to be a hindrance to your kids. Oh, but it's not sinful, brother. I'm not saying it is. But you're leading them astray just through things they don't need. You've got to forsake some things. You've got to leave some things behind. You say, but it doesn't bother me. It may bother your kids. These are serious things. He forsook. He endured, and he saw him who is invisible. Verse 28, I want to focus on that tonight. The Bible says, through faith, he kept the Passover. He kept the Passover by faith keeping. Keeping things by faith. Now, we need to probably read the passage in the Old Testament just to get some sort of clarity and a context of where we're at. Let's go back in the Old Testament to the book of Exodus and chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, if we could turn there. If you were to go to the start of your Bible, you'd have Genesis. The very next book is Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. I want to read just a short portion of the chapter because it's a long chapter. We don't have time tonight to read it all. 51 verses in chapter 12. But I want to read just some verses and I want to make some comments about that. And I want to make some comments of what's been taking place up until this point. Exodus chapter 12 verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with the legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. This is the most significant part of Moses' getting out of Egypt. Now, up until this point, if you know anything of the plagues of Egypt, how many plagues have there been until this point? How many plagues were there in total? There was 10. So this is the last one. How many have been? You're good at your maths. Okay. So there's been 9 plagues up until this point. Now, if you take the time to read it, every single one of those plagues that was brought upon Egypt was brought about by a direct command to Moses. Moses was told to do certain things and he was obedient. Every time God said do something, guess what Moses did? He did it. Now, some of those things that he did were unusual. Some of those things you'd think to yourself, this is crazy. Some of those things you would say to yourself, is it going to work? Some of those things you would say, I don't think that I've heard of this before. You know, God always doesn't always do things the same way he did at the time before. Sometimes he does things different. He never goes against his word, but God is God, and sometimes he changes things up a little. The point being this, though, that Moses demonstrated his faith by a continual obedience to what God showed him. He kept the commandments of God. This wasn't the only one that Moses kept. He had a habit of life of keeping the commandments of God. And young people and older people, if you want to be successful in your journey, if you want to make good headway on your journey, if you want to get to the end of your life and look back and say, thank God I've got through this life, one of the reasons will be is because you're obedient to what God showed you. One of the reasons why I teach my children to be obedient is because I want to establish a pattern of life. I want my kids to be obedient not just to me because I'm their dad. I want them to be obedient to me because it's God's will, and I want them to be obedient to God's will for the rest of their life. All right? They need to have a pattern of being obedient. It'll demonstrate their faith in God. We've already looked at some things that God asked us to do are not easy. We've looked at previously that there are some things you have to endure. You have to toughen up a little. You have to, as it were, grow so that you can handle some of the things that God's going to bring into your life. But it will never happen if you're selective in your obedience. Have you heard of selective hearing? You hear what you want to hear and you don't hear what you don't want to hear. Often my kids have that problem. They're selective. I'll say to them, I want this done. And then I come back an hour later and it's not done. And they'll say, I didn't hear. But I can tell you something, if I say, can you get the lollies out of the cupboard, they're off like a flash. Man, it doesn't take much. They hear those things real well. Something else that obedience to God's command does, when we keep on doing it, it'll establish faithfulness in your life. It establishes faithfulness in your life. I'm finding it very difficult to find faithful people. This is not a criticism of anybody here. I'm just saying this as a general rule. It is hard to find faithful people. It's very hard. And I know it's hard because the Bible tells me so. The Bible says most men will proclaim every man his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? In other words, everybody wants to sprout off about how good they are and all the successful things they have done, but there are a few people that turn up time after time after time without being told. It's rare to find. And young people, you need to establish through obedience a pattern of faithfulness in your life if this journey that you're on is going to be a successful one for the Lord. Faithfulness is absolutely key. The Bible says, Paul said, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know what I believe is one of the singular most important things for someone who is going to minister in the Word of God? I believe it is faithfulness. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, the things that I have committed unto you, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to do likewise. The process of how we receive the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God wasn't through slackers. It wasn't through people who weren't disciplined. It wasn't through people who didn't have a pattern of their life. It was through men of God who were faithful. And the reason why you have the Word of God in your hands is because faithful men decided they were going to obey God over anybody else. And young people, you need to, if you're going to write anything down this week, write this down. I will be faithful to God. I will be faithful to God. You know, it's a choice. It doesn't just happen. You don't just all of a sudden happen to be faithful. Faithfulness happens through choices, decisions we make to be just obedient in simple things. I've been saved for a little while, and I guess I've seen a little bit over the years. Some kind young man yesterday told me he thought I was my early 30s. I was very flattered. But I'm over 40. I'll be 44 in a couple of weeks. I was saved when I was 12, and my father started a church when I was about 6 years of age, and all I can remember in my life pretty much is being in church. That's all I can remember. But I would lose count if I was to count all of the people that I've seen come and go in that period of time. I would lose count. And I'm not trying to put myself up there as an example of faithfulness. I would say in many ways I've been a complete failure. And there are so many areas in my life, if you knew about them, you would say, what are you doing? I'm sure of that. I'm just trying to make an illustration here. But if we can't faithfully attend church, then how in the world are we going to be faithful in anything else? This is the most basic fundamental part of what God, the Lord Jesus, made the church for, was to come together. Now, yes, the church has a job to do. But if we can't come together as a church and just faithfully attend what God has set in motion, then how in the world are we going to be faithful in anything else? And I'm not here to criticize anybody. And I understand people have jobs and people have things they need to attend to. But when people have options to go and choose not to, that's the problem I have. When you plan your whole week and see if you can squeeze church in the end, there's something wrong with that. You know, I say, well, you're a pastor and you've got to be in church. I understand that. But I've for a very long time now planned my week around Sunday and around Wednesday nights. I remember my dad telling me from just a boy, he would say to me, "You know something, son?" He says, "There's no way you want to miss out on a church service." And I would say, "Why is that?" He would say this. He would say, "Well, guess, just imagine if God came down, he filled the place and we missed out." I thought, wow, imagine that. Imagine if God came down and revival broke out and I missed the service. I'd be devastated. Faithfulness just in simple things. Faithfulness in just reading the Word. Faithfulness in just in prayer. Faithful in sharing the gospel. These are basic fundamental things that so often slip out the back door and we replace them with more important things and we cease to be faithful in things God has called us to do. Young people, I know some of these things that you're still working towards and you're trying to work it out and you're trying to understand it and you're kind of looking at these things and going, "Man, is that what God wants me to do?" Yes, it is. He wants you to know God for yourself. You don't have to go through mum and dad to work out who God is. You can go to the Word of God and work it out for yourself. But just be faithful. Stick at it. It takes time. You know, it took 10 plagues for Moses to get out of Egypt. It didn't happen on the first one. Sometimes these things, they take time. You know something else that keeping the commandments of God shows? It shows I love my Lord. It's what it shows. It demonstrates that. In John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You say, "Well, I don't know if I love the Lord. Or I want to love the Lord. I really do. I know He loved me so much, and I feel like I want to love Him, and I just don't have that feeling of love. But how does it work? How can I know that I love my Lord?" Well, this is how you know you love the Lord. You do what He tells you to do. That's how you love Him. This world's got a mixed up idea of how love works. You know, in this world, love revolves around how you feel. "Well, I feel attracted to that person. I must love them." Not necessarily. You might have a lust problem. That's not necessarily love. Now, I'm not saying that you oughtn't have feelings in love. I've got feelings for my wife. And I'm sure if you're married, you've got feelings for your spouse. That's okay. But I don't always have feelings. I wake up some mornings and think to myself, "Man, I can remember when I was single. And I didn't have to go to work. And I didn't have to pay for all the bills. And I didn't have to..." I've thought that before. You say you're a carnal Christian. You better believe it. There's times I've thought it. I'm not proud of it, but that happens. You say, "How do I know I still love my wife?" Well, I get out of bed in the morning. And I get up and do my things I need to do and I go to work and earn some money and I pay for some food and put it on the table and I say, "I love you." See, love is practical. You don't always have to feel it. Hey, it's good when you do. I love when I feel in love. But when I don't feel in love, you just keep loving anyway and just keep doing what you're doing. That's how it works. Love's not a feeling. It's action. How do I know I love God? Well, I keep His commandments. Moses was showing how he kept the Passover and all the other things that he was told to do. He's saying this, "I love God. I love God." You say, do you think he felt like he loved God? We don't know. It doesn't matter. We know he did anyway because he just did what he was told. Children, how do you love your parents? You just do what they tell you to do. How do you love your pastor? You just do what he tells you to do. How do you love this person and that person? Pretty easy. It's pretty simple stuff. Let's keep it simple. I'm a simple bloke. I'm a country fella. I don't understand a whole lot of this fancy thing that all these other guys talk about. I just look at it simply, and that's how it looks to me. You know something else about keeping God's commandments? It affects other people. Really does. Really does. You think about the situation in Egypt. Here we go. We've got, 2 million men. 600,000, wasn't it? 600,000. So there's about 2 million, 2.5 million people all up. That's what they estimate. We don't know. But let's just say there's 2 million people in Egypt. They're slaves. They're suffering. They're in bondage. They're getting flogged. They're dying young. The kids have been murdered. The boys have been thrown in the river. The crocodiles are having a feast. What a horrible place to live. And you've got one man who gets serious with God and says, God, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to be obedient to you. You know, as a result of one man's obedience, the whole nation benefited from one man's obedience. You say, well, if I be obedient, what's the benefits? That's not why we are obedient, by the way. But I can tell you that the benefits are other people benefit. Husbands, if you love your wives, your wife's going to benefit. It's true. Children, if you love your parents, there'll be some benefits in it. Now, we're not doing it for the benefits, but I'm telling you, this is just the practical way it works. So many other people are blessed by your obedience. Now, sometimes this takes time. Doesn't always happen. You know, we're like the fast food generation, where we drive up the window and order our food and 2 seconds later we've got it. That's not how God works. Don't expect that you're going to be obedient when you get home and all these blessings come flooding upon you. No. Don't expect that when you just listen to what your pastor has to say and you're obedient, then all of a sudden all these great things happen. It doesn't work that way. It needs to be a pattern. We understand that. But other people benefit when you are obedient. How many people do you think are saved in this room because one man said, Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do and go start a church? You imagine if that man had said, sorry, Lord, I'm busy. It's not the time. There's probably people in this room who wouldn't be here and may never have been saved. I believe it's that serious. You say, well, if God is going to save him, he'll save him anyway. I don't believe that's the way it works. How shall they hear except somebody tell them? There has to be a human agent involved. It's the way God has so designed it. If you think that you can sit at home and not share the gospel with anybody and people will still get saved, you've been mistaken. That is not how God works. God has so ordained the church that it goes into all the world and preaches the gospel to every creature. And when they are not obedient to that, more people go to hell. That's the reality. And you can argue as much as you like, but the Bible is very simple and clear about this. And I don't want to get into argument about whatever other ideas you might think are out there. I just want to put it plain and simple. We've been given a command and God expects us to obey. And young people, I encourage you, you start sharing the gospel with your friends at school. You start talking to your neighbours. You start talking to your cousins. You start talking to everybody you can. I love it when little kids go up and hand tracts out. Gospel tracts and give it to some person. They do it without fear. They do it without any care in the world. They don't know that that person doesn't love Jesus. They don't care about that. They just want to do what's right. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. He wasn't ashamed of you. Simple obedience. It affects other people. The same can be said about disobedience, by the way. If you're disobedient, you'll affect people just the same. If you don't listen to what God tells you to do, guess what? It'll affect other people. You know, I have a lot of people say to me, oh, it only affects me. I'm not hurting anybody. No one else got hurt. It's just me. It's just me doing my own thing. No one else has to worry about it. Now, guess what? That's not the way it works. The way it works is if you obey, then other people get benefited. And if you don't obey, other people suffer. It's pretty serious. By faith, or through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You know, Moses could have kept it to himself and just practiced this Passover business on his own. He could have said, well, I'll just try it and see if it works. Done it to his own house. God would have, the angel would have passed over Moses' house and nothing would have happened. But every single house around him would have been dead people everywhere. Dead people everywhere. But because of his obedience, through his obedience, he developed a compassion for other people. You know, if you really want to please God, you'll start caring about other people. You really will. You can't help but love God, live for God, and be obedient to him and not start caring about other people. Isn't that opposite to the world we live in? You know what this world says? Look after number one. Take care of yourself. Step on toes. Climb the ladder of success. All of the things that go completely contrary to what the Word of God has for us believers. Is it any wonder when the church brings the philosophies of the world into the church, it's a mess? Absolute mess. Keeping God's commandments demonstrates my faith, demonstrates my faithfulness, demonstrates my love, and it affects other people. May God help us tonight just to settle it. Say, by the grace of God and God helping me, whenever he shows me in the Word of God, I'm going to just put my hand up and say, that's me. That's me. That's me. That's me. Whatever God shows me. I want to see my journey through life. I want to see other people benefited. I want to see the blessing of God upon my life. Now, did he go through hard times? We've looked at that. Of course he did. This is not an easy road. But it's a blessed road. It's a blessed journey if you keep it simple and just obey what God shows you. Forsake the rest. Love Jesus. Be obedient to his commandments. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We're thankful for the simplicity that you give us. It's not complicated. Children can easily understand this. And yet, why is it so many times we find it complicated? We struggle with it. And we find ourselves in situations in life and we wonder how in the world we got there. Father, you have not written this book for us and given us your word to confuse us, to hinder us, to make life miserable for us in any way, shape or form. And yet so often for the believer, that is what's happening in their life. Lord, help us. Just keep it simple. Just to be faithful to you in all those little things. Father, help us just to be obedient to your word. Not to be men pleasers, but to please God. Father, I'd give you all the thanks and praise for helping tonight. May these thoughts not be removed from our hearts quickly, we pray. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.